We're going to be reading from two passages this morning for our sermon text, Ephesians 1, verse 7 through 10, and Revelation 21, verse 5. And you can find those readings on page 976 and page 1041 in the Bibles that we provide. I'll read those verses in just a moment, but we are in a four-week series on work and how that applies to our faith. Not work for salvation, important clarification, but the work that God gives us to do as those who are made in His image. And so we're going to be reading these two passages that move us along in this four-week series. The first 2 weeks we were looking at God's creation of us, giving us stewardship over the earth, and then the fall of mankind last Sunday and how that impacts our world and the way that we live our lives and even how we work. Let's look at Ephesians as we move forward in our series this morning, and we can begin our time together. Ephesians 1, verse 7 through 10. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Revelation 21, verse 5, and He who is seated on the throne, that is Jesus, said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Lord God, we praise You and thank You for this day to study Your word and to worship together with your people. We ask for Your Holy Spirit now to come and to illuminate the words that will be spoken as we seek to understand Your scripture, that we would hear Your voice and we would know how to respond, that we'd be encouraged and we would be drawn closer to You, and that You would nurture us and feed us with Your life-giving word. And in a world of toils and thistles and challenges and brokenness, Lord, help us to walk wisely and to make the most of the time that You have given us on this side of eternity. For Your work and for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The last 2 weeks we looked at some foundational scriptural truths to begin this series. And what I hope to do is just to connect you with these two important mandates, one mandate and then one tragic fall that happened in the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis 1 and 2 and Genesis 3 is where we were the last two Sundays. And we saw that God created man and He created woman to steward the earth in His likeness. It was the highest call of all God's creation that He gave to human beings. And then we were made to work. That was the big idea. We were made for a purpose. We reflect God's likeness and we have dignity and we have a work to do in creation. Last Sunday, we looked at the fall of mankind and that devastating entrance of sin that separated us from God, and it works to separate us from one another, but has also caused this all-encompassing burden, we might say, for our experience of creation. Things are good. We have good things that we enjoy and delight in and give glory to God with in this life, but then there are also times where we experience the brokenness, the heartache, the pain. The distortion that sin has brought into the world is an ever-present foe that we encounter day in and day out. And God's original plan has been disrupted, and we experience that as we seek to steward and care for the earth that God has given as His image bearers. This impacts our relationships with things in the world in all of its form, and it certainly impacts our work. But God has done something about it. Today I get to share the good news. Hopefully we had some sense of that last Sunday, but the good news of the gospel is that we are not left abandoned in this state that God has made. Our Maker has made a plan to rescue us and to restore creation that he has made and originally called good. He had a plan to come and to be our Savior. And I know it's only August, but I am already starting to be ready to listen to the truths from our Christmas carols, Christmas songs, the great line from Joy to the World that you might be familiar with says, as far as the curse is found, as far as the curse is found, is God's work of redemption that he brought forth to us in Jesus. And he's continuing to do that work in the world with the help of the church, his believers. And this brings us to the gospel truth on how our work matters in light of God's work of redemption. We have all these blessings in Jesus Christ. And if we look at verse 7 in Ephesians chapter 1, we can see that right from the beginning, Paul is orienting this group of believers, this church, in the riches and the resources that they have in Christ. He begins by explaining things from the foundation of the world, giving this large picture of God, and then he brings it down to the work of Christ in verse 7, that he says, but in him we have redemption through his blood. That's a familiar phrase for us as Christians. We sing about it in our songs, that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross has done something. It has changed the course of this world. It can change the course of your life. His death for the fallenness of humankind and the implications that that has on the earth has brought forth his redemption. Now, redemption is one of those churchy words. We use it a lot. We refer to it a lot. It describes what God has done for us. But redemption is a word that is all throughout the Bible. It's there near the very beginning, and it's a key aspect for us to understand what God has done for us and what he has called us to do now. Not just what God has done for us, but what he's called us to do now. Before we come to the New Testament, we can read of this idea of God releasing the people of Israel from bondage in the hand of Pharaoh. It's one of the great examples that we have of redemption, of God's work of redemption before we come to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 8, because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So there in the Old Testament, we have this description of God's activity of redemption, redeeming the people from Pharaoh, and they are brought into a relationship with God, a covenant relationship with their God. But redemption means to be released, to be set free by something with a ransom. And that's why we always center our teaching and our life around the work of Jesus on the cross. The payment that he made for us, the payment for the fall of mankind, which has both personal and cosmic impact. We're in bondage to it. We're enslaved to sin. We are even dead to it, we're told later in Ephesians. And you can't do anything for yourself when you're in that state, when you're in that place. You have to be redeemed, set free. And this is what Christ does for us through his life, death, and resurrection. In Acts 20:28, Paul is giving this charge to the leaders of the church, and he really elevates this importance of what Christ has done for his people. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. God has paid a ransom. He has set you free. He has redeemed you, but not for you to just go off and to do whatever you wish or desire at this stage. It's not just a ticket to heaven. Redemption brings us into a new standing, a new relationship before God. It's actually helpful to think about it as a transfer of bondage to sin to a bondage to your Maker and to your Savior. You're transferred from one place of being to another, all through the blood of Christ. We live in this new world, a new domain under the reign of Christ. And we live in that place until Christ will come again. And so we live between the fall and what God has done in his redemption, and we look ahead to what he will do at the end of time for his restoration of all things, making all things new, a new heaven and a new earth, which we read in Revelation 21, but we see evidence of that right here in verse 10, that in Christ, he is going to unite all things to himself, things in heaven and things on earth. And so our work both straddles these two worlds, the world of heaven and the world of earth. Look with me at verses 7 and 8, this new place that we have under Christ, the benefits that we are given. We're given the forgiveness of trespasses, or the forgiveness of sins is another way to consider that. God has lavished grace on us, which has given us wisdom and insight for our lives, a knowledge of him. We are in the know of his will. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. The Christian is a person that understands and has seen God's plan. We are brought in. We have an understanding of what God is doing through the scriptures and through what God has done in Christ. And then we have a purpose. He has given us a purpose in Christ to fulfill. And so we are called to serve Jesus, and we know that one day all things in him will be united, things in heaven and things on earth. And so the Christian has this great privilege and responsibility that we are informed and we are involved in something much bigger than what the world knows. The world longs for it, but the way that we live our lives as Christians is meant to draw people into this message that God has made known to us. And this is where it brings us to the question of how does it apply to our work today? How does it apply to our lives and the work that we sign up for, work paid or work unpaid? Just as God had plans for you and for me at the beginning of creation to steward the earth, now as believers, now as members of Christ's church, we are called to continue to do that, but in a very particular way, a redeemed way, a way that points towards God's plan, a way that points towards God's truth, and a way that reaches out to those who are lost and in need to bring them into God's plan of salvation. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, Paul gives this profound explanation following his description that we are saved by grace. We're saved by what God has done. In Ephesians 2:10, you can probably look on the next page over in your Bible. He says that we are his workmanship. That word is such a powerful word for us to think about, that we are God's workmanship. In the hands of our Creator, created in Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Your salvation in your relationship with God in Christ is now opening you up to this grand place of fulfilling God's purpose for you in Jesus. God can and God does unfold his work of redemption in each one of our specific places in life when we make ourselves available to him, when we listen to him and we surrender to him what we have to use for his purposes. There are two quotes I want to draw your attention to on the bottom of page 5 that help us to put this into practice a little bit, and I hope it connects into your areas of everyday life. The first is by a man named Leslie Newbegin, and he says, the primary action of the church, and this is the church of all believers, not just one institutional or physical church building, but all those believers in the world, is the action of its members in their daily work. So what we do here is really important, and we gather to worship God and serve together, but we are scattered into the world, and that is a primary function of the church in society. John Mark Comer would put it this way. He says, we can glorify God by doing our work in such a way that we make the invisible God visible by what we do and how we do it. We can make the invisible God visible in how we go about our life and our work. You can see in Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 16, towards the end of this letter, the Apostle Paul says, look carefully then how you will walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. He is charging this group of believers. He's trying to equip them that their task in the world is high, a high vision, that what we do matters, and certainly the work that we do matters on this side of redemption. To illustrate this from the Old Testament, I want to invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 31. Let's turn back to the Old Testament. It's on page 71 in the Bibles that are there in the pew, if you want to use one of those. And this is a really powerful illustration of the God, the same God of the Old Testament, redeeming the people of Israel and then appointing them to do work that he needs them to do. Exodus 31, verse 1 through 11. As I mentioned before, the rescue of the people of Israel is God's supreme example of his saving action. And he has a plan for them to bear witness to the one true God. They move from bondage to Pharaoh into this relationship with God, a covenant with God. And then he is setting out a way that they are going to be in communion with him, and they're going to make the nations around them aware of the one true God. And in Exodus, we have the Ten Commandments that are given to us. Then we have all these instructions on how to build a tabernacle. And I want you to look with me at these verses and see what God had in store for these two men as God built the tabernacle. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahishmach of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. Now, God gives a lot of instructions, a lot of plans in the book of Exodus. If you read through it, sometimes it can feel a little bit lengthy. But here we come into this chapter where we see God's specific call on these two individuals who have incredible ability, intelligence, and craftsmanship. And they are getting put to use for the people of Israel, for their place of worship, for their life together, as they follow God as a community. God called these two men. He had a plan for them. He gave them skills for his purpose, and they would bless the people of God and the world. It's a powerful example. I love the illustration of human ability that comes through in this text, that God is appointing these men. They have a part to play on the other side of their redemption from Pharaoh. God is using their skills and their abilities in this new dominion, this new reign, in covenant with God. And that's a good picture for us as Christians on this side of our redemption in Jesus, that he's given you skills and abilities, and he's given you a purpose to put to use in his kingdom until Christ comes again. A more recent example of this, sometimes this would be described as mere Christians going about their work in the world. And we had Tammy give an example of this in our moments with children, and I was excited to see how this will connect with this illustration I have for you today. An example of a faithful Christian loving God, serving his community, and blessing the world through his work comes from a man named Ole Kirk Christensen. And for some of you might be interested in this, he was the man who founded the company of Lego. Christensen died on March 15th, 1958, and a few months before his death at a banquet that was celebrating the success of the company of Lego, which had been taken over by his son. They were recognizing their dad's influence and impact, and he said to him that you, Father, have created something of genuine social benefit. All of us gathered here will continue to strive to do our best and to keep the motto that guided you, to pray and to work. To pray and to work. Christensen did not live to see all that Lego has become today. I mean, it's a massive company that brings great joy and creativity for kids all over the world and adults. But at the beginning of this enterprise, his faith and work laid the foundation for what it would become. Before it was the success it is today, Christensen grew up in a poor family in Denmark, and his trade was carpentry. He developed his craft and his business early on at a very small scale, and he would make wooden toys. But a part of his story and a part of his memory is that tragedies came to him on his efforts that could have crushed him, could have brought things to a complete end. 3 times his business location was lost in a fire. Decades after being married, his first wife died, giving birth to one of their children, and he endured enormous threats during the Second World War when Nazi Germany seeked to occupy his country of Denmark. But his faith in God, his perseverance, and dedication to doing his best eventually led this carpenter to the opportunity to build plastic locking bricks that would transform the world of play for everybody. And see, one of Christensen's core passions was that he was a joyfully childlike man who loved to make things for children to delight in. His passion, his skills, and his devotion to God through the hardest of times brought great success and left a legacy in his community in Denmark that he is remembered for. He was known for providing flourishing for many families because of the meaningful work that came through the growth of the Lego company. He was a source of stability and strength in his community during hard times. He was an example of excellence and devotion to his work and craftsmanship for the glory of God. And he was a devout man of faith that sustained and directed him in all of his labors and efforts. The minister at his funeral gave these remarks that Ole remained faithful to the vision he had early on as a youth. And there can be no doubt that this shaped all of his capable efforts, life, and work. That's described in a book that highlights mere Christian individuals, people who've taken what God has given to them and doing their best for the glory of God, keeping faith at the center and seeking to love and serve those around them. Because of redemption, we have, through the blood of Christ, which has been lavished upon us, the riches of God's grace, our purposes are now found in him. Our work can be found in him also. In closing, I want you just to remember these 4 things as we consider redemption in Christ and the work that we do. And it's that you have a call from God in this life. He puts you here for a purpose. You trust Jesus and you follow him and you believe him. You have a call in your life. The second is that God gives you skills, probably many, that you can use for him. Are you putting those to use? Are you identifying what those are? And they are best used in service to God's kingdom and reign in your life. And this doesn't just happen in the realm of the church. I've tried to be careful to articulate that. The work that we do here in the church is an important work. But I want to equip you as you go out into the world and as you labor out in our communities that God's gifts and his purpose for you are sent out there to point to him. And then we have to ask God to make it clear. We have to listen and seek what he has called us to do and then faithfully walk in it. Because he has created us as his workmanship for good works. Let us remember that we are not just made to work, but we are also saved by his grace to work for him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the redemption that we have in Christ and how that brings us into this new reign in our lives. We can point to you and we can serve you in everything that we do and say. Help us, Lord, to take forth this work of redemption that we have in your Son, and help us to connect it to the things that we devote our hours and our energy and our time to. Help us to not take for granted the opportunity to give a word of encouragement, to offer prayer, to share about our convictions and beliefs. Father, we desperately need to bring forth your reign and your lordship into every sphere of the world. And so help us to do that faithfully. Enlarge our imagination and our vision for how we can do this as a local congregation here at First Presbyterian Church. Thank you for the hope and the assurance that we have that in Jesus you are making all things new and you are uniting one day heaven and earth. And the work that we do here in the Lord is not in vain. And give us your strength and your confidence as we seek to follow you, as we care for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.